start off right. Malachi 4 and verse 5 and 6. The last two verses in the Old Testament.
5 and 6?
Yes.
Look, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse.
Thank you. All right, Malachi. The book of Malachi. Malachi was the last book in the Old Testament, wasn't it? The last prophet. And then there was how many years of silence? 400 years of silence. And then what happens? John the Baptist comes on the scene. Now, let's go to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew. The 11th chapter. Now, that's the last words of the Old Testament, okay? We have 400 years of silence. Nothing's heard. 400 years of organized religion, messing around with people, and manipulation of the masses, as it always is. You know, worldly religions always try to manipulate the masses, control the masses. They try to regulate a morality, do all the things that we see in the Islamic world and the Catholic world and all this. These are the two forces in history that have fought and wrangled mankind, Islam and Catholicism. Okay, those are the two bad beasts, of religious beasts of the whole world. All right? Now, Matthew, the 11th chapter, katamathion. What does katamathion mean there, Brother Roger? Katamathion. The Gospel according to Matthew. All right? The Gospel according to Matthew. And how did Matthew look at Jesus Christ? Everything, every time you interpret any scripture, what do? Who's speaking? Who's he speaking to? And what's the subject? You can say who, what, where, when, and why. But if you just get those three things out, who's speaking, who's he speaking to, and what's the subject, you got it. The Bible is not a hard book to interpret if you do that. If you wrangle it around with your philosophies and your preconceived ideas, you've got some real problems. Okay? Matthew, the 11th chapter. Jesus is giving a tribute to John the Baptist here. Verse number 11, he says. Well, go back up. Now, we just had this young lady read Malachi 4 and verse 5, okay? Now, let's go and see what Jesus says about Malachi 4 and verse 5. He is commenting on Malachi 4 and 5. The last message that Israel ever had from the Old Testament, okay? 10. This is one whom it is written. Let's go back up there a little further. Let's go back up all the way to verse 7. Now these were, and as these were going away, Jesus began to speak to the multitude about John. We're talking about John the Baptist. We're not talking about John the Apostle or anything else. We're talking about John the Baptist. What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? By what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. This was cotton. Cotton was very rare. You get to wear cotton. How many of you got cotton on? All right. Cotton was a rare thing back then. Only kings and stuff like that. Otherwise, they wore real rough goat hair, wool and stuff. Okay? But why did you go out to see a prophet? Yes, I say to you, one who is more than any prophet. This is one whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger to you before your face. Malachi 4 and 5 now. Who will prepare your way before you? Truly I say to you, among those who are born of women, there is not risen any greater than John the Baptist. Yet he is least in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than he. And why in the world is that? That's one of the hard questions in the Bible. Brother Randy, you know why he's the least in the kingdom of heaven, John the Baptist?
No, I don't.
All right. How about it, brother? Yeah, you know, don't you, young lady? Uh-huh. Why is he least?
Because heaven hasn't been opened yet, because Christ hasn't been resurrected, so all the people are still in paradise.
Well, that's a good question, a good answer, but that's not it. Chris, why is John the Baptist least? You're next, brother.
I have no idea.
All right. Does anybody know why John the Baptist? Yes, sir. No, you know, David, you know.
I don't. I really don't.
Brother Mike.
All right. I'll say something about because Jesus hasn't died finally on the cross yet.
No, that's not it. All right, now let's go back and do some remembering. Let's go dig back up some things I've talked to you before.
It's not because of the relation.
No. John the Baptist was born saved. Was he not? He had the Spirit of God from his mother's womb. This is an exception to the rule now, people. There are some exceptions to the rule. One man that God forced to be saved was who? Forced. He was already on his way to hell. And God stopped him just like that. Who was that?
Paul
the Apostle. There we have an exception to the rule, and now we have another exception to the rule. First of all, John the Baptist didn't come to a saving knowledge of the Lord because the Spirit of God was with him from his mother's womb, because he was a special miraculous birth. That's why he's least in heaven. Not only that, but he was never baptized, even though he was the baptizer. All right? Now, this is some deep stuff now. People have been talking about this for 2,000 years, all right? So you got it down now? John was born with the Spirit of God in him from his mother's womb, from his mother's birth, all right? Yet he will be the least in the kingdom of heaven, or the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. All right? It's not saying that he was least, but he was a great prophet of God. But he didn't get saved like you got saved. That's the difference. This is different. All right? And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. From the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Why did the kingdom of heaven suffer violence? Now, this is another big question of the ages. Why was the kingdom of heaven suffering violence? Who had the reins, the administration of the kingdom of heaven at this time, and was wrestling to keep it? Who was it, Brother Roger? Israel. Israel had it. Israel had it. And the old devil had slipped into Israel and had turned a religion that pointed toward God to a religion that pointed toward the book and the rabbis, the Mishnah and the Talmud. They were worshiping the Mishnah and the Talmud and the explanation of the man's words instead of God. They didn't worship God. They worshiped the Bible. You go over there in Israel right now, you go up to the Wailing Wall. Did you get to go over there to the Wailing Wall, Randy? Were you there when the Jews first hit it?
Yeah, they were sticking notes in it.
Sticking notes in it, and what else they were doing? They'd bring the Torah out, and they were bowing like this, and what did they do? They kissed the Bible, kissed the Bible, kissed the Bible. Let him kiss the Son, lest he be angry, not the Bible. Okay? Violent men have taken it by violent force. Who were these violent men? There were 70 of them, weren't there? At least. The Sanhedrin, the rulers of the time. Okay? For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who was to come. John the Baptist was Elijah who was to come. He was the Elijah that was to come. He was a prophecy in Malachi 4 and verse 5. Number 15, he who has ears, let him hear. But what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to other children and say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. This is the old thing. You know, children love to play grown-up games, don't they? And what are the two big deals in life back then? Weddings and what? Weddings? They wouldn't dance at the weddings. You were playing the flute for you, would not dance at the weddings. We played the wedding songs and you wouldn't dance. And now we played the funeral dirge and you wouldn't cry. And they would practice crying. There were professional criers, there were professional mourners, and there were professional singers at these weddings. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man, and a drunkard, and a friend of tax gatherers and sinners, yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Now, this is Jesus' words about John the Baptist, and he's telling all about what's happening up to this period of time now. Now we have the setting for the John's last words. John, very important man, isn't he? He is a prophet of God. He's the greatest prophet of God of all time, isn't he? Is he or is he not? What did Jesus say? The greatest prophet. Why is he the greatest prophet? Why is John the Baptist the greatest prophet?
He's announcing Jesus.
That's right. He is announcing the Savior himself. The Savior, the King of Israel, the Hamashiach of Israel has come. And what did Jesus say? The little kids. I'm gonna compare you to little children. John the Baptist saying, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and you wouldn't hear. You did not want to hear. He that has ears, let him hear. Remember? They didn't want to hear. Okay? Now, John the Baptist is going to give us his last formal message, his last testimony right here in John, the third chapter, starting with verse 22. These are powerful words and great words and important words because these are the last words of John. And John was the announcer of the Messiah. Metatate. John the Apostle likes to use that term, metatate, after these things. Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. And there he was spending time with them and baptizing. This word spending time, how many of you have ever spent time? How many of you ever just kill time? That's what it's talking about, killing time. Literally, in Greek, it means rubbing out time. Rubbing out time. Because you didn't have anything else to do. Sometimes people in the old days, in the cold winter times, they would get out and they would do crocheting. They would do quilts and everything. It's too cold to go outside, so they're inside doing all these things. The farmers would make or repair harnesses. The fishermen would repair their nets or their boats or whatever. This is when you do it, when you can't do something else. You rub out time by doing things. I remember when I moved to Fish Lake Valley. We were making things all the time. We lived up there. We had a kerosene lamp, and we had a Coleman lamp. And I'm going to tell you something. I think my thumb has permanent damage because of that Coleman lantern. I had to pump that thing. And I'd be sitting there doing my homework or something else, and my stepdad Dale said, Jimmy, pump the lantern. I'd have to get up and get the lantern off of the middle of the floor, a great big living room it was probably bigger than this living room. I don't know whether Marilyn saw that living room or not. But anyway, it was a big living room like that, and right up in the top of it was this Coleman lantern. And every time it'd start getting low, Dale would say, Jimmy, pump the lantern. I'd get up there and pump and pump and pump and pump and pump on that thing. Rubbing out time. And there was rubbing out time and baptizing. All right. Now, Jesus is baptizing. Jesus is baptizing. Now, did Jesus baptize himself? It's going to tell us. And John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salem because there was much water there and they were coming near and were being baptized. Okay. Now, Jesus wasn't baptizing, but what did he do during his ministry? What did he do? He did something very important. He called out another administration to carry on his kingdom work. The church was baptizing. Jesus was not baptizing, but his church was baptizing. That means the disciples that he had given authority to baptize. That's one thing that's very important you have to realize now. Jesus, when he called out his church, Israel was trying to heal the sick. Did you know that? They'd come to the priests and everything, and they'd lay hands on them. They'd do all kinds of things trying to make these lepers and pray for them and everything. They'd put magic potions on them and do different things, and they weren't very successful. But Jesus healed lepers. He raised the dead. He did all kinds of stuff, and he gave that power of authority, exousia, that powerful authority, without limits, to his church. And the church went out on the limited commission, and they raised the dead, and they healed sicknesses, and they had power over demons, didn't they? And they were all excited when they came back. Boy, even the demons are subject to us. You know, excited. This is the church at work in its what we call limited commission. Remember that. This is the limited commission. And there was much water there, and they were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. And there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. Now, did Jews baptize people? Yeah, they did. They baptized people all the time. They baptized people for hundreds of years, thousands of years. Before, a woman was baptized, when she went through her monthly cycle, she was baptized 12 times, dipped 12 times, usually by her mother-in-law, and cleansed. Before you ever went into the temple, you had to be dipped in what's called the mitzvahs there, the baptistries. You had to go in and be dipped and washed. The first church is built by Constantine the Great, even though he was a scoundrel. He built church houses. Why did he build church houses? Those that you took history, church history with me. Why did they build church houses? Why? Not because they were assembling in church houses. Why did they build church buildings? Huh? Why was it?
Mother? Something to do with his mother.
Huh?
His mother.
Oh, well. Why? But why did they build church houses? So they could have baptistries, because there wasn't water in every place. They had to have deep baptistries so they could dip all these people. There was only one form of baptism, and that's immersion. Okay? They were talking to these Jews about purifications. When John the Baptist, when a Pharisee came to him, if he repented of his sins, he had to be baptized. He had to be baptized. In other words, it says that he was unclean. And a Jew, a Pharisee, to say that he was unclean, ooh, I'm pure. Remember? I'm pure. So they're arguing about this. Verse number 26 now. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi. Okay, now, what does the word rabbi mean?
Teacher.
Huh?
Teacher.
Doctor, master of theology, master teacher. High teacher. So they looked upon John as a doctor of theology, didn't they? He was a prophet of God. Okay, so looked at him as a master teacher. The word rabbi means more than just teacher. Okay, it'll tell you that in your center column, but it means more than that. He who is with you beyond Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is dipping. And all are coming to him. He's dipping. Now, Jesus didn't baptize anybody. And it goes on to say, and John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from where? From heaven. Verse number 28 now. And you yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. Malachi 4 and 5. Malachi 4 and 5. Now, everything in the New Testament has a counterpart in the Old Testament. Does it not? Every truth, every doctrine in the New Testament can be backed up by a doctrine or something that happened in the Old Testament. Yes or no? Yes. All right. Verse number 29 tells you that very thing. And we have a type of John the Baptist in the Old Testament. We're going to go see that in just a moment. And he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase and I must decrease. Go to Genesis, the 24th chapter. Bereshit, the 24th chapter. The book of beginnings, the 24th chapter. And we have a type of John the Baptist there. Now Abraham was old and advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed him and Abraham in every way. Now Abraham had thought that that Eliezer, his servant, Eliezer means what? Eliezer. Eliezer is the shortened form of Lazarus is the shortened form of it. What is Eliezer? What does Eliezer mean? Dr. John. What? No. Who? Eliezer. Brother Roger. Eliezer. Come on now, you Hebrew scholar. Eliezer. El means what? Okay, what is there? God helps. God helps. God is help. Or God's a helper. All right, Eliezer. Now, this is a servant. Now, Abraham said to his servant, it doesn't say his name here, but that's who it was, Eliezer. Okay? The oldest, Elvis has a household, who had charge of all that he owned. Place your hand under my thigh, and we won't go into that right now, but he swore by his progenitor, that which was going to bring forth his descendants, okay? That's crazy today. We don't look at this, but this is what he did. And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, Jehovah Elohim, and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among you, among whom I live. You shall go to my country, to my relatives, and take a wife for my son, Isaac. Yitzik means what? Isaac Yitzik is Yitzik. Means laughter or happiness or joy. Okay? And the servant said to him, suppose a woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Should I take for your son back to the land from where he came? And Abraham said to him, beware lest you take my son back there. What was in that land? What was in the land? Abraham's relatives were what? Pagans. They were idol worshippers. And then he goes into the land of idol worshippers. But God, through Noah, had prophesied that the land of Canaan would someday be Israel's land. Now, this is before all this happens. Abraham's still alive. Israel hasn't been even born yet. Israel, Jacob, wasn't even born yet. But God's telling him, Jacob is going to be, his descendants are going to be hauled down into Egypt for 400 years. God tells Abraham that. Your descendants are going to go down in Egypt. They're going to come out with mighty, powerfully, powerful and rich from that land. And they're going to come in here, and I'm going to give this land to you because Ham's descendants, Canaan, in the land of Canaan, are rats. And I'm going to wipe that land out. I'm going to mop it up. And it's going to be yours, and you won't have to build one farm nor one house. It's all going to be yours. I'm going to give it to you. All the vineyards are going to be yours. All the cattle that I tell you you can have are going to be yours. The rest of them I want you to kill, even the cattle, the dogs, the sheep, whatever. Sometimes he said to kill them all because they were diseased. Don't you bear take my son back there among those bunch of pagans. The Lord God of heaven, yes.
Is that the Chaldees?
No. This is Haran. This is Haran. Okay? This is where Laban is. Okay? And the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from my oath. That word, what does the word oath mean?
Binding.
To fence yourself in. Oath means to fence yourself in. Okay? Only do not take my son back there. The servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. And the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master. By the way, you that study biblical archaeology, some of the biblical archaeologists try to say that there were no camels in this land at this period of time, so that the Bible is not true. How many of you knew that? Did anybody know that? Did you know that, young lady? But the camels were there. We even have petroglyphs and little things of camels at this time in this area. But that's one of the things that they try to say, that there were no camels in this land. So see, the Bible's wrong. But they were there. The servant took 10 camels. Now, where did Abraham come from? there are the Chaldees over there in that great big continent. Okay, there's where the camels came from. And they brought them into here, and now he's going to take some back. Okay? And he set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia. What does Mesopotamia mean? You, geologist and... Yes.
The
land between the rivers. What rivers?
Tigris and
Euphrates. Tigris and Euphrates. That fertile land over there, Tigris and Euphrates, in the city of Nahor, okay? And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time. And then a woman came out to draw water, and he said, O Lord God, my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now, may it be that the girl whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, who answers and drink, I will water your camels also, and may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I shall know that thou hast shown kindness to my master. And who was she? Rebecca. She was a young girl, very young girl. All right? She was a young girl. How old was she, Sharon?
Might be 9.
9 years old. Okay, about 9 years old, according to most rabbinical scholars. Brother Roger, are we right? About 9 years old. So she's about 9 years old out there, drawing water. Now, when did these girls go to work? Huh? Those girls went to work about 4 or 5 years old back there. They went to work out doing the menial labor. They were out following it. Usually they had 2 or 3 girls out there working together as a team. They were working from the time they could walk good. Okay? So now she's out here and she's drawing water and watering the cattle and everything else. Matter of fact, there was another girl, another young girl about 7, 8 years old, that went out, was watering her daddy's sheep. What was her name that Jacob run into? What was that girl's name? Oh, well, out of water well. What was her name?
Rachel.
Rachel. All right. So now we have in the Old Testament, and we have this guy, and this is the friend of the bridegroom. And he's a type of John the Baptist in the New Testament, the friend of the bridegroom. Then he brings the bride. This is a long story, but Eliezer brings Rebecca all the way back. He brings her and her wet nurse all the way back, and they come back into the land, and Isaac sees her riding on the camel and coming back. And so we have camels back there, regardless of what some of the archaeologists say. We have camels. Matter of fact, if you go into Egypt, yeah, they say they don't have camels back then, Brother Randy. Anyway, they have them there. Matter of fact, you can see on some of the ancient coins and the stuff, even in Egypt, they say there were no camels in Egypt. But guess who went down in Egypt? Abraham introduced camels there to Egypt also during his period of time. This goes way back yonder. Now let's go back up to John, the 3rd chapter now. We find out that there was a type of the friend of the bridegroom in the Old Testament, and John the Baptist, a type of the friend of the bridegroom in the New Testament. Verse number 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth. And he speaks of the earth, and he who comes from heaven is above all. Verse number 32. And what he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. Now John the Baptist is talking about who? Where did Jesus come from? Huh? He came from heaven. He did. He came from heaven. Now, I want to tell you something about John's writings. John says something and he repeats himself over and over and over and over again. In John, the 1st chapter, did John say something like this? Absolutely, didn't he? Let's go back down back to John, the 1st chapter, real quick. There's a true life which comes in the world, verse number 9. Okay? True light which comes into the world and enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made by His agency, by the agency of Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own. His own were what? Who was His own? The Jews. The Jews. He came to His own genetic people. All right? Who were His own and did not receive Him. The Jews did not receive Him, did they? In a major way, they didn't. All right? But as many as received Him, He gave them the right to become children of God, even those who believe in His name. And John is going to repeat this saying again. That's a saying right there. Circle that verse number 12 because it's going to be repeated over and over and over again all the way through the writing of John, from the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. Go back over here now to John's last words. He who has received His witness has set His seal to this, that God is true. God is true. Did God send forth the forerunner of Christ? We have John the Baptist. We have John the Baptist speaking. He is the Elijah of the Old Testament. Okay? For whom God has sent, speaks the words of God. For He gives the Spirit without measure. Verse number 35. The Father loves the Son. This is John the Baptist's words. This isn't Jesus speaking. For the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Verse number 36 is the same thing that was said in John, the first chapter, and it will be said over and over and over again. He who believes the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey or believe or bow down to the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God already abides upon him. Right now, the wrath of God abides upon you. Chapter number four. Now we go to these Jews that are rejecting Jesus Christ. And they're God rejectors even to this day. Even to this very day. It will take the tribulation period to bring Israel to God. That's it. That's the only way they're going to come. Verse number one. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus Himself was not baptizing, but His church. His church was baptizing. The church was in existence. The church was baptizing. The church already had a limited commission already. He left Judea and departed into Galilee. All right, what's Judea mean? What's Judea? Brother Jason. Young lady. Judea. Judah. That's the land around Israel, around Jerusalem. That's where Benjamin and Judah would inhabit. Okay? That's Judea. And departed into Galilee. Now, what does Galilee mean? Galilee. Circle. All of that fertile circle around those 10 cities around the Sea of Galilee. Okay? And also, this was called what? Via Maris. What's the Via Maris? Via Maris.
The way of the sea.
What?
The way
of the kings. This was the king's highway. Galilee was like the crossroads of the world. They were coming in from Europe and Asia Minor and from the east and all the way up from Africa and Egypt, and they all met right there and things were going out. This is like New York City or like Paris, France used to be, or like London, England used to be. There's where you're going to get all the news. So the news of what was going on was going to go out to all parts of the world from right here, Via Maris. What's this road down here? It used to be the King's Highway. Up, down, it was Highway 1. What was it called? El Camino Real. Okay? El Camino Real. That's also the Royal Highway. Okay? Verse number 4. And he had to pass through Samaria. Jesus is going to go through Samaria for some unusual reason. They usually would go down the Jordan. But now he's going to go through Samaria. You know why Jesus is going to go through Samaria? He's the one that stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and he's the one that wrote all the names of those that would be saved in Lamb's Book of Life. And he knew there's a whole bunch of them going to get saved today because of some wayward woman's testimony. We're going to have a not so worthy woman that's going to carry out the gospel. And so they came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. What sons would inhabit this area? Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. All right. And Jacob's well was there. And I've been there. I drank water from Jacob's well. Pretty neat place. That well is about 185 feet deep now, I think. Yeah. It's deep.
Didn't the Muslims destroy it?
Well, I don't know whether they have since I was over in 1975 and 6. When you were there, Randy, what year? 67?
67.
Yeah, you were there in 67. It was still there. I went down to Machpelah and went into the whole area around Machpelah. That was very dangerous when I went there. I was down there at Jericho when they were bombing each other and all that. I saw the concentration camps down by Jericho. You know, the PLO concentration camps down there. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey. Now, did Jesus ever get tired? Did he ever get hungry? Did he ever get thirsty? So he is tempted in all ways like we are. See, he has all those bodily needs. When God became flesh, John 1:14, Kai Hologo starts again. So what does it say there? Kai and Ho, the Logos word, which means what? Jehovah. And the Jehovah sarx, flesh, eganito. He became for himself. Third person singular. Second aorist, indicative, middle voice. God brought himself into the world. Okay? Was sitting by the well, and it was about 12 o'clock noon. 12 o'clock noon. Now that's pretty the hot time of the day, isn't it? Now here we have a wayward woman comes here. And there came a floozy. That's exactly what she was. All right. Here comes a floozy. All right. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Now, two things, two strikes against her. She's a floozy and what else? She's a Samaritan. All right. Now, a Jew wouldn't normally have anything to do with any Samaritan, let alone a woman. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the culture of the day. Did you know that woman? All right. A Jew could not speak to his own wife in public. Did you know that? If you went out shopping with your wife, usually they didn't do that. But if you went out shopping with your wife, if you went any place with your wife, you could not communicate with her verbally because it was considered risque behavior. It was considered immoral behavior. Yes, Brother Rex. What? Yes. You could not speak to a woman, your own wife, in public. If you spoke to somebody else's wife or somebody, some woman in public, this was considered bad. Okay? Now, it was considered bad by the culture of the day. But it wasn't considered bad by the Lord himself. Okay? But they, you know what? If the rabbis had taught Jesus doing this, they would have wanted to stone him because of their laws, not the law of God, but their laws, their own rules and their own legislated morality. Legislated. One of the first men to write of legislated morality was Augustine, or Augustine, whatever you want to call him. Augustine is how you pronounce his name, but now these hotshots, Augustine. All right. He wrote about the city of God. Who was the man that read his writings and tried to establish those in the Protestant Reformation? John Calvin. All right. And Luther did too. And so did they in every colony in America at one time, except Rhode Island. Rhode Island is the only place you could be an atheist in America. Did you know that? Legally. And propagate your atheism or anything else you wanted to believe. Because of Dr. John Clark, and you've been there, haven't you, young lady? Providence and Newport, Rhode Island, the two places where those churches were Roger Williams and Dr. John Clark. Dr. John Clark was a real foundation stone of those churches in America, not Roger Williams. Roger Williams played a little while and then went off, became a seeker. All right, let's go on a little bit further now. Here we have a woman. We have a loose woman. We have a floozy. We have a Samaritan. Not only is she of loose, wild character, but she is of the wrong race and the wrong gender. And these are half-breed Jews. Now, they got a temple up on Mount Gerizim. Have you been up to that area, up over there? Yeah, I've seen that too. They got a temple up there where they still offer sacrifices today. They only study five books of the Bible, which are the five, what five books? The Pentateuch, which is the five books of Moses. They won't accept anything else. And up on that mountain, every year, they celebrate the Passover and stuff very tenaciously. They are the most purest breed of people in existence in the world today because they won't marry outside of their own people. Pretty inbred, too. And the Samaritan woman was there. And there was a woman there that came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink. Please give me a drink." She is absolutely flabbergasted by this Jewish Pharisee-looking guy, real religious rabbi now. This guy has spoken to her. This is beyond, outside of limits. He's broken their law now. See, he spoke to this woman. It's not woman's not even his wife. He can't speak to his own wife in public, but he speaks to this harlot, so to speak. Now, he talked to other harlots too, didn't he? Mary Magdalene was one of them. And his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me to drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. I'm not only a woman, but I'm a Samaritan." And then in verse number 10, Jesus explains the whole story. And Jesus asked and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Living water. Flowing water. I'm going to pipe water into your house. Plumbing. Flowing water. Water that flows from a source. Living water was what they had to use in the sacrifices. She knew about living water. They couldn't baptize. They had to dip all these offerings in living water, water that had come from a river or something. And they had to take this living water. It was considered pure water. It was purifying itself ever so far. And they had to dip those offerings in this living water. Now she's flabbergasted. And she said to him, "Master, Lord, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where did you get that living water? Where are you going to get living water?" She's flabbergasted by what he has said. "You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you?" Now, they considered themselves sons of Israel, didn't they? Yeah, they did. You know, Ephraim and Manasseh were sons of Israel. Ephraim and Manasseh were, even though they were sons of Jacob had those two boys come to him, and he adopted them and made tribes of Israel out of him, or out of these boys. He adopted them. They were no longer Joseph's sons, but they were Jacob's sons. "Jacob, who gave us this well and drank of it himself, and his sons and his cattle." Verse 13. Let's see if that'll get me going. See, I'm a year older this year. You know, my voice is worn out. This day, that is. "And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Everyone who drinks this water shall thirst again.'" I'll get thirsty after a while. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give to him shall become a well of water springing up to eternal life." Boy. Chaya Olam in Hebrew. What's that mean, brother? Chaya. Life everlasting. Life everlasting. Life everlasting. And the woman said, now she knew what a little bit of Hebrew. They spoke better Hebrew than those Jews up there did speaking Aramaic. Okay? These guys, they say that they got the oldest Pentateuch in the world. And it may be the oldest one. Okay? It's hundreds of years old. The woman said to him, Master, Sir, Kyrios, give me this water so that I may not thirst, nor will come here to draw water. A lot of people say that the woman wanted to have this water that would just keep on multiplying itself like the oil in the widow's jar. Okay? Like the meal in the widow's jar. He thought he was a prophet, some great prophet of God. And he could do this, and she didn't want to have to come to this well and be exposed to all the ridicule that she'd been exposed to all her life. They didn't want the men didn't go to the well most of the time. Women went to the well. So she would have to look at all the husbands that she had been fooling with, the wives. And he said to her, go call your husband and come here. Now he looks deep into her side, inside of her. Okay? And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have spoken well. I have no husband. For you've had five husbands. This is a bad woman. You know, a woman that was divorced one time and married another man, that was not very good property. Women were property, you know. That was not very valuable property. Third time, fourth time, fifth time, five times she's been married and divorced. Been thrown away five times? Today in America, she would be common. You know, this wouldn't be anything different. But back then, this was bad stuff, you know. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly. Now the one that she has now is not her husband. She's just fooling around. Fooling around with him. By the way, when you come with a man and a woman come together, that's marriage. But it was not legal marriage. She was not legally married to him. She didn't have any. They would go to the synagogue and they would have a little ceremony and say, now this man and woman are together and they are legally man and wife. Okay? The legal marriage, when it began, was in the bed. Okay? That's where the marriage ceremony took place. But they would just make the announcement of the wedding, and they would celebrate the wedding. Okay? And the woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. What's the word prophet mean? Something to tell something before it happens, or to look into something in behind and tell you what did happen. Our fathers worship. First thing she wants to know after she figured out he's a prophet of God, have I got the right religion? Do you have the right religion? Do you have the right religion? She wanted to know that. The first thing she knows. Now she's got a prophet of God here. She's got somebody who can tell her the truth. Do I have the right religion? Am I doing things right now? I'm here in Samaria and I worship God up on that mountain even though I've had five husbands and I'm a louse and a floozy. Am I going to the right church? Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, Jesus is going to settle this question right now, too. Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem you shall worship God. You shall worship that which you know not. You worship that which you know not. And we worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. You don't know what you worship. So what did Jesus say about the Samaritans? They're in left field. They're in left field. Right then, from that point of time on, they should have known they were left field. That's not right. The Jews have the handle on the administration of the kingdom of God, but now they're wrestling it away from their king. And he says, woman, believe me, the hour, a season is coming, when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You're not going to worship him any other way. Salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is. The kingdom of God, the law and the prophets were until John. After that, the kingdom of God is preached. We have a new administration. We have a new covenant. A new covenant. And that church, the administrator of God's kingdom now, is carrying on that kingdom and the preaching of that kingdom in the world today that began in Galilee. When the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. And you're one of them, woman. You're one of them. God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And then the woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. And when that one comes, He will declare all things to us. Now Jesus is going to be real plain to this little floozy. Because it no longer is she a floozy. Her life is going to change. Her life is going to change dramatically. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. I am the Messiah. And now, Sharon, can you imagine being there and hearing these words? Can you imagine that? Sharon, can you imagine hearing that? We got two Sharons, see. And hearing these words, I am He. I have the salvation of God in my hands, and now you're part of the plan. Wow. Wow. And Jesus said to her, I speak to you, I'm He. And at this point, His disciples came, and they marveled that He had been speaking with a woman. Woo! Because, they, you know what? They've been trained by these rabbis. He is breaking the law. What's going on here? You're speaking to this woman. She's a Samaritan, and she's a floozy. What are you doing? Yet no one said, what do you seek? And why do you speak with her? They were afraid to talk to Him. Why? They didn't even want to bring it up. This is a verboten, forbidden subject, okay? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the man, come and see a man who told me all the things that I've done. And this is not the Christ, is He? Is it? We're going to look. In other words, this is the Christ. I believe this is Him. And they went out to the city, were coming to Him. And in the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. And He said to them, I have food to eat that you know not about. And the disciples therefore were saying to one another, who brought Him something to eat? Somebody brought Him something to eat? Did somebody bring Him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. And do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look the field, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps and receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, that he who sows, that he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One who reaps and another sows. One who sows and another reaps. And I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored, and others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And it says here that the city of the Samaritans believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified to Him. He told me all things that I've done. So the Samaritans came to Him, and they were asking Him to stay with them. And He stayed there 2 days in this forbidden land. They got saved. What did Jesus do when He spoke the words of prophecy in Nazareth, where He had been raised? They wanted to murder Him. He goes to Samaria, where these half-breed screwballs are, this floozy woman, and He speaks to this woman, and she becomes a believer, and she goes and tells the people, and the whole city pours out to Him. And many believed Him because of His word. And they were saying to the woman, is it no longer because of what you say that we believe? For we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Soter Cosmu, the Savior of the world. Soter Cosmu, the Savior of the world. You know, that's what Pharaoh called Joseph down in Egypt, Soter Cosmu, the Savior of the world. Because He did save the whole world. 43. And after 2 days, he went forth from Galilee, there into Galilee, and Jesus himself testifies, a prophet has no honor in his own country. Verse number 45, and so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves had gone to the feast. Did you like that lesson today? Did it open things up to your mind that you've not seen before? When you look at it, with all the little jewels that are there, it is so beautiful. The Word of God is so beautiful. Just learn it from the original sources. Go back and you study the cultures of the age. Did you know that Jesus broke all the laws of the rabbis right there at the Samaritan well? That they would have stoned him if they seen him do this? But those laws were not God's laws, were they? Now I want to ask you something. Is your religion God's religion? Jesus told the woman, have you been saved? Have you been born again? Have you asked the Lord to save your soul and come into your heart and forgiven your sins? Well, that's good. Then go on and follow him. Go out and do something eternal. David, you can't come up here, so you're going to have to do that sitting right where you are.
Right
you?
Here.
Right there. Okay. Thank you for your attention today. Let me turn
we have a couple announcements.